Last week, I had ended my five-part series on the kingdom of God. And what I had anticipated doing, and it had indicated to you guys, is that this week I was going to take a look at a couple of parables that Jesus tells. Some of the parables that start out with, the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells the parable. Well, I woke up Wednesday morning, and God spoke to me and said, no, teach on communion. And I said, okay, so we're going to teach on communion today. We're only a couple weeks removed from Easter, so I'm not exactly sure why, but it was just very, very strong that the Lord wanted me to teach on communion this Sunday, so that's what we're going to do. I want to start by looking at the passage in Luke 22, where Jesus shares the Lord's Supper with his disciples. If you have one of the green sheets, that first passage is on there. And then we're going to look at a couple other passages and really take an in-depth look at communion, and then, of course, being the first Sunday of the month, we will celebrate communion today as well. So Luke 22, verse 14 says this, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Well, the scene starts with Jesus in the upper room sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. And of course, they would have been reclining at the table. It would have been a very low table. Even lower than what we would call a coffee table, because they would have been just lying on the floor with cushions. And so they're enjoying Passover, and then all of a sudden, like Jesus likes to do, he changes the subject. Jesus loves to do that. And Jesus also loves to take symbols and signs from the Old Testament and give them new meaning. And so he's about to kind of to take his disciples by surprise here and change the subject and begin to assign new meaning to things that they understood. You know, that was the whole point of his Sermon on the Mount. He took the Old Testament law and he changed it from a law issue to a heart issue. He used those same symbols, the same signs and what they knew, the Old Testament law, and he turned them into a heart issue. And he's going to do the same thing here with communion. He's going to take the symbols and what they knew and understood about the meaning of Passover and the meaning of those symbols, and he's going to change them. And what he does is he takes what was insufficient in the Old Testament practice of sacrifice, and he now makes it something that is completely sufficient in his own sacrifice. But he uses the old symbols, what they knew about Passover, and he assigns them new meanings to represent what he was about to do. So starting in verse 16, he says that I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. You know, in our series on the kingdom of God, I had talked about how there were different parts to the kingdom of God, and one of those parts is that there's a future part, there's a coming element, there's a coming segment of the kingdom that we've not yet experienced. And this verse here, verse 16, refers to that future coming part of the kingdom. Jesus is looking forward to a future state. Now, the Passover meal was meant to look back at what God had done for his people, but Jesus is about to ask them to take the same symbols and look forward to what God is about to do. You see, the people of the day, they were in the process of celebrating Passover. They were remembering what God had done. They were remembering how God had delivered them from Egypt. They were remembering the story of redemption as they knew it at that point. And they were quite honestly looking back to the glory days of Israel when Moses was their leader and they had this great exodus from Egypt and then the following time in the wilderness. But all the while that the people of that day are celebrating this Passover and looking back, they're missing what God is about to do in Jesus moving forward. But Jesus says that he will not eat this Passover meal again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom, which means that, again, he's coming back. We talked about that last week in my message on the end of the kingdom, there's a time that Jesus will come back, so there's a future element of the kingdom, and that in that future time, he will share this meal with us again. And it even appears that he will celebrate Passover with us again in that future kingdom. But he is looking forward, not just to his death and resurrection, but beyond that to his return. So he leads into communion by asking all of us, his disciples then and us now, to look way into the future in God's redemptive history. Then verse 17, he says he takes the cup and he gives thanks and he divides it. Now, the traditional Passover meal was celebrated with four cups of wine. So throughout the meal, they would have these four separate cups of wine, and there would be a special prayer, blessing, and reading associated with that cup. The first cup was the opening benediction over the day itself. The second cup was the exclamation of the Passover and the singing of the first Hallel Psalm. The third cup was following the meal of unleavened bread, roasted lamb, and bitter herbs. All of those symbols were there to remind them of the Exodus. And then the fourth cup of wine, which was the last, they would sing, or they would drink that last cup after they sang their last Hillel psalm. Now, this cup that we see here in verse 17, it appears to be the first cup of the day, which was the benediction or blessing. But here's what I find really important and unique about this. The first cup was called the Kadosh, or the cup of sanctification. Now, in Hebrew, the word for holiness is Kadosh. And holiness means set apart. When we think of holiness, we lose sight of this idea of being set apart. God is set apart. He is set apart from his creation. He is not in his creation. He is not of his creation. He is set apart from his creation. And so when he says that, be holy like I am holy, he's saying be set apart like I am set apart. Now, this first cup that they would have drank as part of the Passover, it recalls that God had set apart the Israelites as his own special people when he brought them out of Egypt. He said, you will be my people, and he is setting them apart. And then the reading that went along with this first cup recalls the last day of creation when God rested from all that he had made. But this cup represented the holiness by which the Hebrews were to be known. That was why it was called the cup of sanctification. But here's what's interesting. The first cup of wine was known as the cup of sanctification, and it was meant to remind them that they were to be called to be set apart. Now, there's only two cups mentioned in this passage on communion, the first and the third, and they're important. Because the first cup was to remind them that they were to be set apart in sanctification. Well, who's holding the cup? Jesus. The one who will now show them a new way to be holy. He is now the way to sanctification. So he is holding the very cup that represents the work that he is about to do. It's important that that's why that cup was recorded in this passage. Then Jesus offers a thanksgiving for this cup, which would have been part of that traditional opening benediction or blessing. But it is from this thanksgiving that we get the name Eucharist. In many churches, particularly the Episcopal Church, you still hear communion referred to as the Eucharist. Well, Eucharist is the Greek verb to give thanks. And it comes from the fact that Jesus is continually giving thanks throughout communion, and that was part of this benediction and blessing. So Eucharist is to give thanks, and that's where that term comes from. And in this passage, it also seems that Jesus was using a common cup, which would have been somewhat unusual but not unheard of for Passover. But I believe that Jesus was doing that to show his disciples the oneness with which they were going to be in this. He was taking this one cup and saying, I am sanctification. I now represent this cup, and we are all going to share in this cup together. And so that's why he's using the common cup, is to show their unity in his work as the sanctifier. But Jesus, so far, he's following this basic outline of a Passover meal, but now he's going to begin to shift what these elements and signs mean. Verse 18, he again says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so he's restating what he said in verse 16, saying, look, I'm not going to do this again until my future kingdom comes. And this meal finds its fulfillment in that future kingdom. Then in verse 19, he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, now the meal has started, and the meal had very specific elements that they would have partaken of throughout the meal, the bread and the lamb and the bitter herbs and all these various things. Each of them had meaning to them. But Jesus takes the bread, and he gives thanks for it. recognizing that all things come from the Father. But now I want to take just a minute here and really unpack the bread for us. Why was the bread there? What was unique about it? And what does it mean? There are at least three things going on here with the bread that I want to touch on. First, during the time of Exodus, again, Passover was recalling the exodus of the Israelites as they came out of the nation of Egypt. During the time of Exodus, God spoke to the Israelites and he told them to make bread without yeast, and that was to symbolize the haste with which they would leave, because when you put yeast in bread dough, then you have to sit there and you have to wait for it, and then you knead it and you wait for it again. And sometimes you do that a third time. And so it's very time-consuming to make bread with yeast. What God was telling the Israelites back at the time of the Passover, look, when it's your time to go, we're going quick. So be ready. Don't make your bread with yeast because you're not going to have time to wait around for it. All right, so that was a symbol that they knew and they understood. And so that was why they had bread here. And that was why they had bread without yeast. And so it was a flat bread. So that's the first reason and symbol that we see for the bread so far, is reminding them of this. But that's the old symbol. That's what the bread used to represent. Jesus is about to change it. And by the way, that's why we use like an unleavened flat bread here now. It probably has some yeast in it because that's the way modern things go. But that's why we use a more flat type of bread here to represent that unleavened bread that they would have used. Now, that's the first old meaning for the bread. Now, secondly, during the time of preparation for the Passover meal, a family was to take a lamb and sacrifice it. They were then to roast the meat, and the instructions for Passover were very clear. They weren't to boil the meat, they were to roast the meat. But they were to take the blood from that lamb, and in the Exodus, they painted the blood over their doorposts so that when the angel of death came to kill the Egyptians, when he would see the blood of the lamb over a doorpost, the angel of death would pass over, therefore not killing the Israelite families. So that was why they would have a lamb at the Passover meal, was to remind them of the blood that they had put over the doorpost during the Exodus. But Jesus now assigns new meaning to the bread. He now steps into that role and says, I am the lamb. That this body now represents not just the lamb that your ancestors sacrificed, but ultimately that was me. He now becomes the lamb. He now becomes the blood of redemption, the blood of Exodus, you could even say. The bread is now to remember and symbolize his body, which would be sacrificed just as the lamb had been sacrificed back in the time of Exodus. So it is, again, it's remembering and it's giving thanks. But even this new meaning of the bread, where Jesus asked them to remember the lamb and to liken that to him, it's still looking backward. It's still looking back at God's past history of redemption. Now, here's the third thing that's going on. Looking forward, Jesus also begins to deal with the sins of the people. You see, in Passover, all that did was spare them from the angel of death. It was just a one-time event. Now Jesus, sitting here in the midst of this Passover meal, begins to look forward and begins to take care of the sins of the people. Because as we've talked about a lot, I talked about it on Good Friday and Easter, in the Old Testament era, the only way you could deal with your sins was to go to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice. And then that only appeased God's justice temporarily. Because the very next time you sinned, that still stood between you and God. And so you had to continually repeat the pattern of going to the temple, offering an animal sacrifice, just to appease God's demand for justice. But Jesus here again assigns another new meaning to the bread. The bread now also represents the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament temple. So it's not just the lamb that spared them from the angel of death. He is now also asking them to look into the future, because remember, his sacrifice hasn't happened yet. But he's asking them to now realize that my body is about to represent the animal sacrifices at the temple, so that sin will no longer be the victor. This new meaning of seeing his body as the sacrifice now looks forward. This is the first part of the communion, the Lord's Supper, that looks forward into the future. And not just to his death and resurrection, but all the way to eternity. Which is why he has mentioned twice that he will not eat this again until it finds its fulfillment, because he's asking them to look beyond even the cross that is coming. The symbol itself in doing this in remembrance of him reminds us also that he will return and that we will do this again in the future with him. So here in the middle of a Passover meal that was designed to look back at what God had done, Jesus asks his disciples to look ahead to what God is about to do. And then for all future generations, we are to look back, not to the Passover anymore, but to Jesus' sacrifice at that time and the new meanings he gave those old symbols. Then in verse 20, it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The meal is over, and this was most likely the third cup of the Passover meal. This cup was known as the cup of redemption. First cup was cup of sanctification. This cup is cup of redemption. Who's holding the cup? The Redeemer. Isn't that interesting? The two cups that get mentioned are sanctification and redemption, and he's the sanctifier, he's the Redeemer. He's the one holding the cup to make the way. Everything that has happened in God's redemptive history up to this point looks to this moment when he holds this cup and says, "I'm the Redeemer." Everything about God's redemptive history has been building to this point in this meal. In the NIV, it says, "in the same way," as it starts the verse, which is simply referring to him giving thanks. Again, it was the verb Eucharist, to give thanks. But Jesus referring to blood in the context of a Passover meal, he was again looking back to the putting the blood over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass by. But again, Jesus assigns new meaning and significance to the cup as he did with the bread. While the bread was now to represent his body as sacrifice, for us the cup is now to represent a new covenant. You see, covenants in the Old Testament were ratified with blood, and you can see great examples of that in Genesis 15 and Exodus 24. But again, I know I talk about this a lot, but a covenant is an unequal agreement between unequal parties. Okay? It's not like a modern-day contract where everyone's in it together. A covenant was an unequal agreement between unequal parties. So a great example would be a king. A king comes and he makes a covenant with another nation, and the king says, "I will protect you and I will take care of you as a nation. You just bow down to me as your king." So it's unequal. The king is bringing everything to the table. The people just say, "Okay, we'll recognize you as king." That's a great example of covenant. Now, you could have a covenant in just like ordinary means. You might enter into a covenant with a neighboring farmer, neighboring landowner. "You're going to own the land, but I'm going to work the land for you, and we're going to split the profits," but it's unequal because the landowner gets the greater benefit. But every time that there was a covenant, whether the covenant was between God and man or between different parties, and there's great detail of this in the Old Testament, they would have to sacrifice an animal. There would have to be bloodshed as a way of signing the covenant. Nowadays, you know, you sign it, and you get it notarized, and some legal person stamps it. Then blood had to be shed to make the covenant legal. And in fact, there are cases in the Old Testament where they would take the animal, they would cut the animal in half, lay one half here, one half here, and then the parties entering into the covenant would walk in between the two halves of the dead animals, representing that this blood has been shed as a sign that we're entering into this covenant together. And so Jesus says, well, this blood that used to represent the blood of the lamb that you put over your doorpost now represents a new covenant. And his disciples would have been like, "Huh? What are you talking about?" But God always enters into covenant with his people, and he's about to enter into the ultimate unequal covenant. Because God is about to say, "I will be your God, you will be my people, I will forgive your sins, and I will make you clean, and I will make you right, and I will make you whole, and all you have to do is say yes." It's an unequal agreement between unequal parties. God does everything, we just say yes. But there has to be blood spilled in order for that to be a ratified covenant. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to spill my blood as a way of signing this covenant between God and you." And so it went from simply remembering what the Hebrews had done to now being the signature on a covenant that will set us free and deliver us for all of eternity. This was a powerful moment that the disciples probably didn't quite grasp. And quite honestly, sometimes today we still don't get it, that when we come up here and when we drink of this cup, it's Jesus' blood. We're not just reminded of his sacrifice. We're reminded that he entered into covenant with us, that he does everything. He redeems us, he sets us free, he sanctifies us, he heals us, and all we do is say yes. It's a covenant that has been signed by his blood. Because of this covenant now, we no longer need to go to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice. So first, his blood represents the signature on the covenant. Second, God's justice always demanded bloodshed. And now vicariously, Jesus can say, my blood will now meet the need for that bloodshed forever. And so Jesus' sacrifice here in this blood represented in this cup now shows us that for all of eternity, he has gone into the temple, the Holy of Holies, and he has sacrificed his own blood for us forever. So there's two meanings to the blood. A signature on the covenant, and the covenant enables him to make the sacrifice for us once and for all. So we no longer have to make animal sacrifices. Now, this covenant that he mentions here is also prophetically spoken of by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah said this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers." See, he's talking about the covenant. I'm gonna enter into a new covenant with my people. "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." You see, when he led them out of Egypt, he said, all you got to do is follow the pillar of fire, don't collect more manna than you're supposed to, and just say yes to me. But what did they do? They ran ahead, they tried to collect more manna, and they bowed down to the Baals, the foreign gods. And so they broke covenant. So he's talking about that here. Verse 33, "This is the covenant I made with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." The thing that held us back from having intimate relationship with God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, was sin. He says, now I'm going to deal with your sin problem. And what he's referring to there is we won't have to teach each other the word anymore. He's sending the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's going to deal with our sins, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit so that we are now no longer accountable to God as a nation, but as individuals. So as part of this covenant, as part of what we see here represented in the Lord's table, is now each individual gets to come into God's presence. We no longer have to wait for a priest, and we're no longer held accountable as a nation. So this final cup that Jesus represents here in this passage, but it wasn't the final cup of Passover, the third cup, the final one that's mentioned, fulfills this prophetic statement from Jeremiah. But a covenant is a two-way street. We must enter into this covenant jointly. It's unequal that he does all the work, but we constantly have to say yes to that. And that's a part of what we're doing when we come to the communion table and we participate in communion, is we're saying yes again to the covenant. Yes, God, yes, Jesus, yes, Holy Spirit, you do it all. You cleanse my sin, you take away my guilt, you sanctify me, you redeem me. It's all you. I say yes. We're constantly having to enter into this covenant because there is just something about our human flesh that wants us to just run ahead and, I got it. Thanks, God, you got me this far. I'm good from here. That's what the Israelites did over and over and over again. They got to the point where, like, okay, God, we got it. And before long, they were bowing down to foreign gods. Coming to this table reminds us that, no, we don't have it. And yes, there are still foreign gods out there that are calling us to bow down to them. But the minute we bow down to one of those foreign gods, we break covenant. But you see, this covenant is different because even when that happens, even when we bow down to that foreign god, even when we break covenant, we can still approach this table and be reinstated into the covenant simply because of God's grace. Simply because it's so unequal that he allows us to come back again and again and again. And finally, I want to look at one last passage This is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's dealing with some problems that existed there in that church. And he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So people were coming into the church in Corinth, and they had lost the reverence for the table. First of all, they were just eating and getting drunk. It was just any old meal. It was just any old party. They had completely lost the reverence for what the table was, and they had completely lost sight of what the symbols meant. If the blood represents my freedom and redemption in a new covenant, how could I possibly get drunk on that? That is selfish. That is bowing down to a foreign god. And so Paul is writing to them and saying, what is the matter with you? And then it talks about how some didn't even have any, and how some were going ahead and not waiting for others. And so they had lost any sense of unity as a church. And remember, it appears that Jesus is using a common cup, and he's telling his disciples, we're in this together. And so even as we approach the communion table, we approach as individuals, but we do it as a family. We do it as a church, and we do it mindful of our brothers and sisters who are approaching the table with us. Are there any in need in our midst? What is my brother or sister going through? What is their struggle? But we do it together. It's like, you know, when you get here Sunday, you don't just walk in the door, oh, it's communion today. I'm just going to go out and do it right now by myself. We wait, and we do it together as a family. And then he continues, verse 23, for I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, there's that reference to Jesus' return. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. That's a powerful statement. He's saying that you have so corrupted the Lord's table, and you have so lost sight of what it represents, that there are some of you that are weak, sick, and have fallen asleep, which is probably a reference to death. And he's saying, we have to examine ourselves before we approach this table, or we will come under the same judgment. That's a sobering fact. But again, these elements, Jesus has taken them to such a level in what they now represent that we have to approach this table with reverence and fear and awe and trembling and thanksgiving. We can't come here casually. We can't come here harboring resentment in our heart toward God or harboring resentment or hatred toward our brother or sister in the faith with us. And so Paul reminds us that as we come to the table to remember what these elements represent and to have a sobriety and to have a reverence for what this is about so that we reflect exactly on what this is and it doesn't just become a rote action or activity. Today, as we get ready to observe communion, we are again reminded that this body represents more than just the unleavened bread of Passover. That this bread represents not only how Jesus put himself in the place of our Redeemer, but he also put himself in the place of our Sanctifier. And not just once, but forever, through all of eternity. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. And whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And we're reminded of the words of Paul, that as we do this, we examine ourselves. We come before the Lord with all of our sins. You see, sometimes there's this idea that when it says, "I must examine myself," I must somehow get clean before I approach the table. No. The table's what cleanses you. You bring your sins to the table. When it says to examine ourselves, what it is saying is, don't hide your sins. Don't try to kid yourself. And don't hold those sins in private. But acknowledge your sins, whatever they are. Acknowledge your shortcomings and bring them here and offer them at this table so that they may stay there. And so as we prepare for communion today, you know, just spend a little time and reflect on that. The way we do communion here is you're going to take a piece of the bread and you'll dip it in the juice and you'll receive them together. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. We've got a song that's going to play, and it's a brand new song from Matt Redman called Mercy, and it's just awesome. Spend a little time, just reflect. Again, you're acknowledging the sin, you're acknowledging your shortcoming, and then you bring it to the table, and you leave it there, so that he may be your sanctifier. And so as you're ready, come to the table.